Good morning. Yeah, so my name is Heather and I work for MCC. I'm very happy to be here today with you all. I mean, I'm here often, but you know, this is an extra special day. So every year, as many of you know, MCC puts out resources to use near Remembrance Day. And this year, our materials center on the theme of peace is more than a wish. In our work at MCC, we try to incorporate peace into all of our projects, from land rights in Laos, to work with incarcerated people here in Canada, to community construction projects in Bolivia. The stories that I'm going to share with you today are from MCC staff and volunteers around the world. People who, regardless of their context, are asking important questions. How do we humanize our enemies? How do we help others find peace when we've been victimized ourselves? How do we open ourselves to the wonder of forgiveness? All of these questions bring us back to the central theme. How do we endure peace? How do we ensure peace is more than a wish? So today I'll be sharing some of these stories, and then there's going to be questions and prompts for you to reflect on, and I brought some paper and pens. They're scattered around if you want to use them. This is an invitation. You can just sit. There'll be music. You can sit and listen to the music as well. But if you want to doodle or jot down thoughts, you are welcome to do that, and you're welcome to take those pens home as well. So. Our first reflection comes from Derek Charles, who is the MCC representative from Nicaragua and Honduras. He starts with the killing of John the Baptist and the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew. Herod was distressed, but because his dinner guests had heard the oath, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard about the beheading, he left Nazareth by boat and went to a deserted place to be alone. The crowds heard of this and followed him from their towns on foot. When Jesus disembarked and saw the vast throng, his heart was moved with pity and he healed their sick. As evening drew on, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place and it is already late. Dismiss the crowd so they can go to the villages and buy some food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to disperse. Give them something to eat yourselves." We have nothing here," they replied, "but five loaves and a couple of fish." "Bring them here," Jesus said. Then he ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. Taking the five loaves and two fishes, Jesus looked up to heaven, blessed the food and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, who in turn gave it to the people. All those present ate their fill. The fragments remained when gathered up, filling 12 baskets. About 5,000 families were fed. Derek writes, "This story starts in the context of loss. I can't imagine how Jesus was feeling when he heard Herod had killed John. I would have wanted to get away. So it is remarkable to me how Jesus goes toward the people with compassion and cures the sick among them. When it comes to the question of food, they have little. Jesus takes what they have, blesses it, and shares it. This gives me hope as I witness the overwhelming conditions in Nicaragua and Honduras. I recently visited MCC's partner, Comité de Desarrollo Social, or CODESO, the Social Development Committee of the Brethren in Christ Church in Honduras. We saw slow trickles of water at the place where two communities walk and wait to fill their buckets. On top of years of drought, they experienced the back-to-back hurricanes Eta and Iota, which washed their crops away. The difficult economic context, the country's security situation, the risk in farming, and their rising costs can be discouraging. As a former teacher, I was excited to learn about how CODESO is building barriers to prevent erosion within the farmers' fields, And the farmers proudly told me how they formed work teams to help each other gather rocks from their fields. CODESO understands the uniqueness within each community and puts decision-making into the hands of these community committees. They start small, and sometimes the opportunities multiply. For example, when a local savings and loans group is formed, one benefit is the financial aspect, but hiding in plain sight is peace building. Participants must regularly talk through their ideas and challenges. They now have a shared interest in one another's well-being. The big surprise in the story of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 is in the multiplication of the bread and the fish. When we are discouraged by the scale of the challenges around us, we take hope in the surprises of how God multiplies what has been shared. So, this is your time now. Wonder, how have you seen God multiply a tiny gift? Imagine sharing a meal containing bread and fish, and as you break and pass them around, can name a discouraging situation in your family, community, or the world. In this area of need, what is one small thing you have to share? How can you imagine God multiplying it for others? And a response that you can take with you. You can discern a project to support financially and start small. Collect your coins. So I'm going to play music for 1 minute and you can reflect on these things. Let us pray. God, sustain the farmers in Nicaragua and Honduras through the environmental, economic, and security issues they must face. When difficulties overwhelm us, grant us courage to take a small step toward peace. Our next story, a reflection, comes from William Kipoto, who's the MCC Peacebuilding Coordinator for Kenya and Tanzania. And here we start in Jeremiah 29, verses 7 to 11. Rather, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I exiled you. Pray to Yahweh for it, for if it prospers, you will prosper. This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the diviners and prophets among you deceive you. Do not let the dreams they dream, for they lie when they prophesy in my name. Do not send them, declares Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, only when the 70 years granted to Babylon are over will I visit you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. I alone know my purpose for you, says Yahweh, my purpose for your prosperity and my purpose not to harm you, my purpose to give you hope with a future in it. William writes, in preparation for many years of captivity, Jeremiah asks God's people to settle down and do their work while they wait, but more importantly, to pray for the peace of the city. This call to settle was contrary to the speedy return home the false prophets were calling for. God wanted the Israelites to practice contentment where they were, as deliverance wouldn't come anytime soon. As peacemakers, we are called to pray for our enemies and their prosperity. This is tough to even think about, wishing good on the very person plotting your death. Daily, I encounter displaced people communities that have been uprooted by conflict or violence. In remote areas, the terrain is bad and ethnic tensions quickly escalate into violence. For example, many Kenyans have lost hope or are pegging false hope on promises of a better tomorrow. My family also experienced violence. As he was tending cattle in Marakwet, my grandfather was abducted by raiders and exiled to West Pokot. Raiders sold him to a family in southern Turkana. In captivity, my grandfather grew up and became a nomadic pastoralist. My father tended cattle for a white settler who owned 5,000 acres, and I grew up in the Uasin-Gishu County, one of the poorest squatter environments. We lacked clean running water, housing, and toilet facilities. It wasn't until I grew up that I began to understand the injustice, the rich lording over the poor and perpetuating the cycle of poverty. This shaped my work in justice and peace building. Even after my family returned to Marakwet years later, the conflict between the Pokot and the Marakwet continued to simmer. I have lost countless family members at the hands of bandits. This calls for patience, perseverance, and more importantly, prayer. How do I begin to heal others when I am not healed? Humanizing the enemy requires God. I try to live up to the ideals that I preach, extending forgiveness to all those who have caused harm to my family members in Marakwet. This is not easy. I find healing in the biblical stories of those who, like Jeremiah, have lived this journey, celebrating small gains with the hope that the efforts I put in today will one day yield something better. So, wonder, who has modeled forgiveness for you? Imagine, contemplate this picture, this painting, by Kenyan artist Waweru Gichuhi, vivid portrait of children laughing. Ask God to speak to you through this image. Converse with God about the thoughts and emotions that arise. And a response. Picture something good happening to someone who has hurt you. What does this loosen inside of you? Consider secretly raking their leaves or shoveling their snow, or leaving fresh baking at their door. Where the music was going to end, so I just timed the 1 minute. Please pray with me. God, your love fills us with hope, despite the pain we see and we feel. Grant an end to ethnic hostility and poverty in Kenya. Amen. The next reflection is mine, and I think I've shared stories from this here before, but I'll start with the voice of the prophet Isaiah. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? So before COVID, I would regularly facilitate grief and loss workshops at the Saskatoon Correctional Center, multi-day workshops that bring men together to mourn complex losses through hands-on projects, journaling, and sharing. At the beginning, we ask participants to mold a piece of clay into a symbol of their grief. One of the participants, who I will call Alex, created a hard, black, ugly rock. He told us how his loss sat hard and heavy inside of him, how the memory of the person he lost haunted him. Over the course of the workshop, we give men time and space and support to move through the pain that they are carrying. At the end of our time together, we always ask them to revisit their symbol of grief and to transform it. I was curious and a bit concerned about how Alex would change this black, ugly rock into something different. But he walked purposely to the paints and chose glitter and feathers and carefully redid the whole thing. In our sharing circle, he proudly held up his symbol with the feathers that showed how the rock could feel a little bit lighter now. Alex told us he could now replace the haunted memories of his friend with the life-giving experiences they had had together. I took three things from this experience. First, we need to create space for transformation. Each day, with these men, we'd sit in a circle and invite participants to share as much or as little as they wanted. Many had never been vulnerable with others, especially within jail. We spent a lot of time in silence, waiting for the men to find their words, giving time for their tears. One said, "This is the first time in my life I have felt safe enough to cry." The second takeaway is that we can't do this work alone, the work of peace. Alex could see transformation was possible because he was doing it alongside others. He saw that his experiences didn't set him apart or isolate him. They were part of a larger story many others were also experiencing. Hurt rarely happens when we are alone, and we need each other for healing work as well. And the last point is that people desire to be at peace. Alex wanted to be transformed. He did not want to be haunted by painful memories. To move toward peace took work, commitment, time, and community. When he sat in the circle with his new symbol, he beamed, contented, and finally at peace. So, wonder, how do you create space for transformation for yourself and for those around you? What is the larger story you find yourself within? Imagine, draw or sculpt an object that represents a difficult moment in your life. As you contemplate your creation, what do you notice? How might God transform this picture? And respond. Create a space for someone to tell their story. Keep your focus on their existence. Listen to understand. Remain in silent dialogue with God. Ask God to reveal any hidden biases in you. Our last reflection is something I wanted to share because I think we can all relate to it. It comes from Ben Stutzman, who is a 2021-22 MCC SALT participant in Uganda. And SALT, for those of you who don't know, is MCC's one-year service program for younger people. So we will start, I will start by reading Luke 10:38-42. As they traveled, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him to her home. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at Jesus' feet and listened to his words. Martha, who was busy with all the details of hospitality, came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, don't you care that my sister has left me all alone to do all the household tasks? Tell her to help me." Jesus replied, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and upset about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Mary has chosen the better part, and she won't be deprived of it." Ben reflects, "As an IT guy, I can easily get disconnected from the actual work my organization is doing. Instead of helping people in need directly, I am helping other staff use technology to do their work better." Likewise, Martha was doing her part by hosting Jesus, the most important worker of them all, but she was out of touch with Jesus's mission. By prioritizing her household responsibilities, Martha disrupted both her own peace of mind and the peace of those around her. It never occurred to her that Jesus would rather be listened to than served. This story reminds me that focusing on productivity can distract us from what matters most. In my work, technology has great potential to help people and organizations do more. But more of what? What am I spending effort on that seems necessary, but is actually just disrupting the peace? When I am working intently on my computer and a coworker strikes up a conversation, I often have Martha's attitude. "Don't you see that I'm working on something really important here?" I forget that helping my coworkers is part of my job. And if they want someone to listen to them in that moment, I would do better to stop worrying and be present. My technology projects can do a lot of good, but like Martha's hosting duties, they are secondary. In these relationships, I can promote peace by simply showing that I care, and by teaching me about this community and allowing me to become part of it, they are the relationships that bring the most peace to me. So wonder, what do you offer the people around you that is essential, and which roles are secondary? Imagine, suspend some time at Jesus's feet. Try listening to a scripture app while you go about your mundane tasks. How does your inner weather shift? Where is Jesus inviting you to turn your gaze? And respond. Watch for a holy interruption, an opportunity to press pause on your to-do list and savor God's love or focus on someone in front of you, a colleague, a family member, a neighbor. Let us pray. God grant strength to the church in Kasese, Uganda, a region that hosts many Congolese asylum seekers and suffers from frequent floods. Thank you for those who work behind the scenes at MCC to support those on the front lines of peace-building work. When I am tempted to see people as interruptions, let me see them through your eyes. So, as we wondered, imagined, and thought of our responses to these stories, this is your invitation to also be peacemakers. Peace is more than a wish. Peace is the way we move through the world. Blessed are you, the peacemakers, for you will be called children of God. Amen.